Good morning, and thank you for inviting me here this morning. It's a real privilege to come and meet with you. I'm sorry about that opening hymn. It's a lovely hymn, but it does tend to go a little high, doesn't it? And some of us, certainly I, struggle to get up that way. But I think it is a song that Christians can sing because we serve a risen Saviour. He is alive. And one of the things we read in, we sing in the third verse, it says, the hope of all who seek him. And that is what I tend to do, is to bring hope to those who have no hope. And what I do is I spend a lot of time in prison. Not that I live there, you understand. They let me out every now and again. I would like to read to you from Matthew's Gospel. So it's Matthew chapter 28. If you want to follow in the Bibles, it will be good. I'll be honest, I'm not reading from the NIV version, so there might be just one or two words that are slightly different, but the meaning is the same. Matthew 28. And beginning at verse 16. Are we all ready? I will say what I used to listen to on the radio when I was very small. Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. The 11 disciples travelled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The great command that Jesus gave to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. And this great command that we read here applies to us as well, because we too are Jesus' disciples. And it's interesting the way this is put, because he is instructing his disciples to do something. You see, the way of salvation, of coming to know Jesus Christ, is free. It costs us nothing. All we have to do is believe. But once we have believed, then God wants us to work for him. He wants us to share what we have learnt ourselves with other people, so that they too can enjoy his salvation and know his presence with them day by day. I work in prison, but I want to just give you a brief outline of what has happened in my life, which has actually led me to do what I do, because it starts many years ago. I was born into a Christian family and became a Christian at the age of 11. In a field in Stoke Fleming in Devon, on a summer camp for boys. And I'll be quite honest with you, I didn't really know what I'd let myself into. I didn't understand much about it. And I have spent the whole of my life learning more and more. And you still learn, even as you get older. You never stop learning more about the Christian faith. And this is what I've done. I was baptized at the age of 13 and joined the local church where my parents went. At about this time, about the age of 7 or 8, my parents decided that I should learn the piano. They had got my sister to learn to play the piano, and we both had the same music teacher. At the age of 7 and 8, the last thing I really wanted to do was learn to play the piano. Anyone agree with that? Anyone been there? I'm sure some of you have been there. But I now thank God that they made me do it. Come on to that in a minute. And I now play the piano reasonably well, I hope. I worked when I left school at a local company, Marley, in Sevenoaks. I got married in 1976 to my lovely wife, and we lived in Bromley. And we still worshipped in the same church where I was brought up in at that time. But God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? He uses all sorts of situations and people to move us to where he wants us to be and to the service he wants us to go to. And to be honest, we can turn around and say, no, 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 I don't think that's for me. And God will say, okay, I'll find someone else then. But if we don't follow the leading of God, then we miss the blessing. And I have to tell you, what God's done in my life may seem amazing to some people, but I'm just like you. I'm just a foot soldier in the army of God. And, you know, part of that reading which we read says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. And that's something which we must remember to do when we share the gospel. People come to faith. It's just the beginning of the journey. Some of us have been on this journey for a long, long time. Some of you may have only been on the journey for a short time. Doesn't matter. We have a responsibility as the people of God to teach those who come to faith and to build them up in the truth of the gospel, so that they are able to pass that message on to the next generation and to the people they meet with. So, around about 1978, the company I worked for, Marley Tile Company, decided to close its laboratory in Otford. It was in Sevenoaks, it moved to Otford. And so it reached a point where I basically needed to find a new job. So you look around and you answer adverts, you go for interviews and so on and so forth. And I was offered a job in Ripley in Derbyshire. Never been to Derbyshire. It's like a foreign country, I tell you. They all speak funny up there. Hey up me duck. And you don't do the washing up. You wash pots. So anyway, I accepted the job there. But God moved us there, and one of the first things we did when we moved up to Derbyshire was to look for a local church we could go and begin to worship in. And we went, because we had worshipped in a Baptist church, we went to the local Baptist church. I do apologise being in a Church of England at the moment. But, you know, you follow where the Lord leads, don't you? And we arrived in that church in Belpa to be greeted by people who welcomed us with open arms and said, it's amazing, God's answered our prayers. We were looking for a couple to lead our youth group. And that was us. God is amazing, isn't he? He had made the way before we went. We had been involved in youth work in the church we were in, you know, Sunday school work and so on and so forth. But there we actually got very much involved in the youth work, and it was a wonderful experience. We were there for, how many years we were there? For 6 years. And never gotten to speak English, but we did actually have a great time in developing the youth work there, and made some very good friends, which we still have to this day, from among the young people who are no longer young people at the time. Our son was born in Derbyshire in 1980, and we returned to Pembury in 1984 because someone rang me and said, there is a job down here which I think you're suited for. again, God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And we came back and we found a house in Pembury. Another miracle when we've moved house, the day we went and visited the house to look at it, we knew that was the house that God wanted us to live in. Don't tell me how, we just knew. And God has blessed us in so many ways. I worked in this company in East Peckham until about 19... It was about 4 or 5 years. So about, and there I was made redundant. I did work in a school for a period of time, but I was out of work for 12 months. Being out of work at that time is not a pleasant experience. But God gives us experiences so that we can share with other people. You know, sometimes people say to me, "Oh, I know how you feel." And I say, "No, you don't, because you haven't experienced what I'm going through." So we have to be careful how we treat people when we express our sympathy. It's interesting talking about that, because when you read the Gospels, Jesus didn't have sympathy with anyone. You never read Jesus was sympathetic with anyone. You never read that Jesus had empathy for anyone. What you read is Jesus had compassion. And that is something which we can have, even though we haven't experienced what someone is going through. We can have compassion and we can help them through the power of the gospel. I worked in the East, came and worked in East Peckham, and there I retired. And before I retired from there, I just felt called to the work in prisons. In our church, we had a group that went into prison and did work in prison as volunteers, and I felt drawn to that. But I thought, no, when I retire, I'll do it. One Sunday, one of the members of this group stood up in church and talked about the work in prison. And he said, "We need more people to help." I mean, hey, that was me. So I went and said, "Okay, yes, Lord, if that's what you want me to do." So I went and talked to them, and they invited me to come into the prison on a Sunday morning. We're going to Maidstone Prison on a Sunday morning, and to help with the worship and leading the services there. And this is where me learning the piano at the age of 7 comes into it. Because who would have thought at the age of 7, me learning how to play the piano would lead me to leading worship on the piano in Maidstone Prison? If I hadn't learnt the piano, I couldn't have done that. And yet that's the way God works. He plans beforehand and moves in our lives so that he can put his purposes together for his good and for our good. So I went into prison on a Sunday morning, and I still do. Most Sunday mornings will find me in Maidstone Prison. But they let me out after the service. I do honestly actually have the privilege of having keys, so I can get in and out. But to work in prison, you actually have to be invited to go in to do this on a voluntary basis. It's usually the chaplaincy that does that. And then you have to go through quite a rigorous security check system to be able to do it. And quite rightly too, you've got to be careful what you're doing when you go to prison. So we come to the prison situation. Sorry I'm trying to rush through this a little bit, but there's quite a bit to say. Any of you know anything about prison? No? Any of you been to... No, I shouldn't ask that, should I? I shouldn't ask if anyone's been in prison. But I gather most of you don't know much about the prison situation in this country. Anyone any ideas how many prisons we have in this country? That's prisoners. I'm talking about prisons. How many prisons we got? It's one at a time. If you think of England, Wales, Scotland and Northern Ireland, we have 142 prisons across the whole country. There's 122 in England and Wales, there's 15 in Scotland and 4 in Northern Ireland. And there's 4 categories of prison. It goes from A, B, C and D. A category prisons are very high security prisons. They are male prisoners who are there, and they're high security because they house those who, if they escape, pose the most threat to the public. Then you have B category prisons, which are training prisons, holding long-term and high security prisoners. C category prisons, training and resettlement prisons, providing prisoners with the opportunity to develop their skills so they can find work and resettle back into the community on release. And then there's D category prisons, known as open prisons, where there's minimal security and the prisoners are allowed to go out into the community and work as long as they return. So those are the 4 category prisons. Maidstone is a C category prison, but it is also a foreign national prison now. So it's no one with British nationality is in prison in Maidstone. It's all foreign nationals. And the majority of them at the end of their sentence will be deported. So that's a C-cat. I also go into Rochester Prison, which is also a C-category prison. And we take courses on restorative justice, and I'll talk about that just shortly. I also go into Thameside Prison, run the same course. And last Thursday at this time, I was in Belmarsh Prison, which is an A-category prison. It's where they hold the terrorists. You've heard about Belmarsh, you must have done. You see it in the papers. And it's not a nice place to be, I have to be quite honest with you. As I walked across the yard, having got through the gatehouse, there was 2 dog handlers with 2 dogs. They were German Shepherd's dogs, and they were barking. And I kept walking very carefully through to the other side without moving. You do not argue with a dog. It's a grim place. But we go into prison because we believe that although the prisoners have very few rights, they have the right to know they can change their life. Answering your question, yes, there's nearly 90,000 people in prison in this country at the moment. And it's all over the news because the prison capacity is full, almost to overflowing. And they're talking about reducing sentences, letting people out early, getting the courts not to give prison sentences, to do community service and all this sort of thing. And no matter who will be in government after July, they will still have the same problem, and I doubt if they've got the solution for it either. How much does it cost to keep people in prison? Now, think of reoffending people who've left prison, reoffended, come back into prison. Anyone any idea how much it costs this country for reoffending prisoners? Think of the police, the courts, the running the prisons, all that's to do with it. Remembering that people who have been in prison for 2 years and come out, there's a 49% chance of them reoffending. Any ideas? What it costs this country? And the cost to the country, the government doesn't have any money, it's our money, because we pay the taxes. The cost is £18.1 billion. It's a vast sum of money, isn't it? So I believe that anything that helps prisoners not reoffend has got to be a good thing. Prison, I don't know what you think it's there for. If you talk to some people in the community, they say, well, lock them up and throw away the key. Common thought. And yes, it is a place of punishment. And the punishment is being taken away from their community, their family, from what they were used to doing. And that is the reality of it. It's not a nice place to be. But We believe that prison should be a place of rehabilitation. Unfortunately, the government has no money to do it as they should do it. No matter who's in power, it's still not enough money. If I was say to you, the government has got £2 billion, it doesn't know what to do with. It's like, where would you put it? Would you put it in education? Would you put it in the National Health Service? Would you put it towards the police service? Or would you put it towards prisons? Where do you think prisons would come in the list? Down the bottom, wouldn't it? And yet it is a thing that we have to keep law and order in this country. So I'm a member of a charity called Prison Fellowship, started in America by a guy called Charles Coulson. Does any of you remember Watergate? You might be of an age when you remember Watergate. And that gentleman, Richard Nixon, I think he was known as Tricky Dicky actually at some time. Well, I tell you something, if it wasn't for Richard Nixon, I wouldn't be here today. Because Charles Coulson, who was caught up in the Watergate scandal, was put in prison for 2 years. He became a Christian, and he saw the plight of prisoners in the American prisons. And when he came out, he said, I'm going to set up a charity to do what I can to help those who are in prison. And he called it Prison Fellowship. That was many years ago. It has come across to this country, so there's a Prison Fellowship UK that works in this country. And what they do is they do three or four things. They're always looking to expand doing things. One is they run a course called Sycamore Tree on restorative justice, which is what I'm involved in. They run something else called Angel Tree, which provides gifts for prisoners' children who may not get gifts any other way. They run Letter Link, whereby they will link up prisoners with people outside who will correspond with them, like a pen pal situation, if you like. And thirdly, they operate Prayer Line, where people in prison can ask for prayer for their particular situation. I'm involved in the Sycamore Tree. Why is it called Sycamore Tree? Anyone any idea where in the Bible we read about sycamore trees? Zacchaeus? Yes, exactly. Zacchaeus. He was up the sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus as Jesus came by. And he thought, because he was hated by his local community because he was the chief tax collector, one of the bigger crooks in the Bible, and he thought he could get away with being up the tree and look down and no one would notice he was there. But Jesus came by, do you remember? And he stopped under the tree. And he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Do you remember the chorus we used to sing in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a very little man, a very little man was he. Climbed up into a sycamore tree, the saviour he wanted to see. Yes. Goodness me, my memory's good, isn't it? And the question I think Zacchaeus would have asked himself was, A, how did Jesus know he was up the tree? But more, how did he know my name? But anyway, he came and met with Jesus, and through that meeting, Zacchaeus changed his life. And he demonstrated that change by A, giving half his wealth to the poor, and if he defrauded anyone, he gave back four times as much as he had taken. That's demonstrating the change in his life. And we take that story as our main story within the Sycamore Tree course in prison. We have around about 20 offenders come into the group. We have a tutor and we have facilitators who operate in small groups during that period. The course lasts for 6 weeks. And we share with the men a number of different things. First of all, we share with them that they've got victims. You'd be amazed at the number of people in prison who say, we don't have victims. And you say, what do you mean you don't have victims? In fact, I met one man in Rochester and he said to me, I know I've got a victim of crime. One victim. I know I was a nasty person, I deserve what I've got, and I'm in prison paying the cost, but I've only got one victim. So I looked at him, I said, do you know, this is week one of the course, I've never met you before, I didn't even know you existed, but I'm a victim of your crime. And he goes, what do you mean you're a victim of my crime? So I said, who pays for you to live in this place? And he goes, I don't know, the government. I said, where does the government get his money from? Well, it's a taxpayer. And I said, I'm a taxpayer, so I'm one of your victims. And it completely changed his whole viewpoint of what he had done and how he related to other people. So week one, we talk about having victims of crime. Week two, we talk about taking responsibility. And I have to tell you that the things we do on this course with these guys are things that we all need to understand and to take on board. Because I guarantee, if you ever think about your life, we have all got victims, haven't we? We've all said things which we shouldn't have said. We've done things which have upset people, of course. We've all got victims. We need to take responsibility for what we have done and how we live our lives, as these guys in prison. I'm not suggesting that you're all drug dealers or anything like that. And I've met a few of those in my life, in my time, going to prison. But they'd love to learn to take responsibility for their actions. Week three, we bring into the prison a victim of crime to tell their story. It's not a victim of the crime of the people who are in the prison. It's just someone else. And how they have dealt with it. Because we are learning on week three about forgiveness. And forgiveness is absolutely vital within the situation that we are talking about. And the hardest thing that the guys in prison find is not forgiving other people or being forgiven themselves by other people. It is themselves forgiving themselves. And I think we find the most difficult thing is to forgive ourselves. And we have to do that. When we think of what Christ has done for us on the cross, he has forgiven us. If we come to him, I'll read you a verse in 2 Chronicles. If I can find it quite quickly. We had someone in our church on Sunday who preached on this verse, and these verses, and I thought it was appropriate. I won't worry you to look it up, but it says this. Solomon had just dedicated the temple, and God spoke to Solomon and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I close the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence to my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open, and my ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And that's what we and the people in the prison need to understand. They need to repent from their evil ways. They need to change. They need to do something differently. You know, we're all worried about the new election and who might be new prime minister and the government and what's going to happen. Wouldn't it be great if God's people got together, sought his face, put everything that is wrong behind them, seek his forgiveness, walk in his ways, because God has said, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. To me, that is one of the things which is so important. Our land is going to pieces. The world is going to pieces. You've seen it. If God's people will get on their knees and seek his face, seek his forgiveness, then God has promised that he would forgive them and heal their land. Anyway, sorry about that slight digression. But the people in prison need to know this as well. Week four of the prison's course that we run is talking about reconciliation, putting things right. Do you know, our present justice system asks three questions. First one is, what is the crime? Second question is, who is guilty? And the third question is, what is the punishment? That is how our present justice system works. Where's the victim in that? The victim doesn't have a say. The victim doesn't have a... Yes, they can write a victim statement, which they can present to the court, but basically the victims have no say in what happens. And yet it is the victims who have the most questions, which are not answered by the court system. They're only interested in who's guilty and what is the punishment. Restorative justice, which we talk about, asks four different questions. What happened? What is the consequence of what happened? Or who has been harmed? Who's how can that harm be repaired? And who's responsible for repairing that harm? And when you think about that, it gives the victim a voice. And we aim, if you talk to the general, you hear about restorative justice on the radio and the TV, they're often talking about offenders meeting victims. And we would commend that to the guys on the course. As long as the victim agrees with it, he's victim-led. Because the victim can get answers to the questions that have never been answered in court. The offenders can offer apology and an explanation of what they have done. And forgiveness can, not always, but can come out of that, which changes the life of both the victim and the offender. So week five is taking the next step. Where do they go from here? What do they do? So we get them to write a restoration plan. Who would be affected and how if they didn't change? And who would be affected and how if they did change? And there's three parts to every crime. One is the offender, one is the victim, and one is the community. So on week six, we get the guys to do a symbolic act of reconciliation. They can write a letter of apology. They can do some artwork. They can sing a song. They can do anything to demonstrate the change. But only if change has happened in their life. We're not interested in people standing up to keep us happy. We want them to demonstrate, if it has changed their lives, that they have been changed. So, we come to what we do, what I do in prison, is to facilitate and help these guys on this journey, because we believe that if we can, just one person on that course out of 20 changes and doesn't reoffend, then that's to the good. It reminds me of the story of the man and his son walking along the beach of the starfish. Do you know that story? No, yes. Millions of starfish lying on the beach. And as he was walking along, the son was picking up a starfish and throwing it back in the water. Picking up another. And his father said, "You're wasting your time, son. There's millions of them. You can't get them all back in the water." So the son turned around and said, "Yeah, but for every one I throw back in the water, for that one it makes a difference." And that's what we do when we try and share with the guys in prison. Their lives can change. They can become useful members of society. And why I've come here this morning is to be able to share some of this with you, because we as a community need to understand that they are people who can change, and we must remember that they are also people made in God's image, just like we are. And we all get things wrong. I have to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. And it could happen to me easily. But I just thank God that God has led me through my life, has given me the gifts which I can use in the place that He has chosen for me to use it. It's interesting, I was talking to another friend of mine, because I was diagnosed with prostate cancer last October, and I've had treatment, and it's fine. And the guy said to me, Do you know what he said? God will not take you until you have completed what he has asked you to do. Isn't that wonderful? And I said, yes, that's true. And although I have to tell you it will cause grief when I go, I'm actually quite looking forward to it. To be in glory with my Saviour, there's nothing better to look forward to, is it? But we can share that joy, we can share that hope in him by knowing Jesus as our Saviour. It's very simple. All we have to do is to ask him into our lives. But the consequences is that, like me, perhaps you are a little older to go into prison, but you might have been called to go into prison, or you might have been called to work in a school or to work in the community or whatever, because we have a responsibility, as that verse in Matthew, those verses in Matthew said, to go and make disciples, teaching them as well of the way. Thank you for listening to me.
Thank you, Chris. What can we say? You've taken us through the doors of the prison, hasn't he? And let us have a look inside. So thank you very much. Let's just commit Chris, shall we? And all those people that are doing similar things to him, to help people to change. Our Father God, we do thank you for the way that you have led Chris to do this work, which is not a simple task, and in fact it's hard work. But thank you for giving him a love to want to help people to change. And so we do pray, Father, for these kind of organizations that are in our prisons, and pray, Lord, that you will work through each person who goes there in your name. Please give them wisdom, sensitivity, compassion, as Jesus had. And we just pray, Father, that there may be a movement in these offenders not going back into prison for the second, third, fourth times. So thank you for Chris, and we commit him into your care and keeping, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.